kind of loud, aren't I?
Good morning. A little loud. You fixing it? All right, good. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, guys. I want to say thank you to Will for coming to play guitar for us. That was awesome. And thanks for the girls for singing, and Robert as well. And old Joseph did a good job on the drums, man. All right. Well, let's get comfortable here this morning. Misty and I are glad to be back. We had a good time last week. We went to church at another church I wanted to get preached to for a little bit. And he got me pretty good. But those seats were not near as comfortable as the seats we have here. And so I felt like I could make it through about 30 minutes of his sermon before it was too uncomfortable. But these, I feel like, have a good 45 minutes in them, all right? I'm pretty sure these seats got it. You ought to be able to sit comfortably for 45 minutes with no problem. So let's do our best this morning. I'm really excited today to bring the Word to you. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 14 through 20. Look, I really, really encourage you to pay attention today. I really encourage you to take these words that Paul is praying for this church at Ephesus, and I encourage you to take them to heart. I think they can make a major difference for you in your life, especially in your Christian life. Is that me? Siri. Sounds like Siri's hooked up to a Bluetooth thing. All right, just let me know when it's off over here. She just wanted to do her Bible on her iPad, that's all. That's all right, it's okay. All right, we ready? So listen, I've got the verses on the screen, and I've also had some notes for you guys. So y'all can remember when you come in to check and see if there's an outline back there for you to take notes on. That's good. But if you don't see it, obviously it isn't there. But if it's here, it's going to be back there. So please take advantage of that. So starting in verse 14, we're going to go through verse 20. It says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love..." Did I skip a verse? I didn't. "May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's ask God to bless this time. Father, we ask You to bless this time in Your Word today. This is a prayer from Paul. And God, You know I have prayed this prayer for myself and for our church. And so I pray it again today, God, as we go through it, that this, Lord, be answered in our lives. Only You can do this great work, and we ask You that according to the riches of Your glory that You would do it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question is, are you ready for a breakthrough in your spiritual walk with God? I think many of us in here might would say, I'm really kind of been right here for quite a while, or on a decline. And I believe, I feel very strongly that these words that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to pray. Now listen, God does that. You know, it's amazing how we pray and God is at work in our prayer. I remember this happens to me often, but where I know that it's happened, I can tell sometimes. And I remember it wasn't that long ago that I was doing a wedding for a couple, and I began to pray for them, and the Holy Spirit led me through that prayer. And I believe that obviously All Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God. And this is what we have here, is a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer by Paul for this church in Ephesus. And so today could be a day where God does something great in your life, so I really encourage you to think upon what we're learning about today. Paul has spent a great deal of time so far in this book. It is the book to the Ephesians, which is a church pretty much for the whole town of Ephesus. Right? So that's over in the other part of the world, but this is like the early part of where the Christianity was growing. And so Paul is writing them a letter telling this group of believers who they are in Christ. And it is a marvelous revelation. If you want to read it and see who you are and all of the privileges that come to you as a Christian, read the book of Ephesians. Read it. And Paul gives us this reason for praying for these believers. It's found back in chapter 2, actually. He's going to say, for this reason, and then he says some more, and then he says, for this reason, you have to go all the way back to chapter 2, and you see essentially, back in verse 22, he says, we are being built together into a dwelling place, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so for this reason, therefore, that our new identity makes us the dwelling place of God, therefore, Paul prays for these Ephesian Christians. They are the dwelling place of God. And I must add, this prayer should apply to Christians throughout the history of the church. Paul was praying it for them because it was true of them in Christ, because of who they were in Christ. And therefore, this is a prayer that applies directly to you if you're a Christian this morning, because you are in Christ. And so ask yourself the question this morning, do you want more out of your spiritual life? Do you look at other Christians and it seems like sometimes, man, they got it going on, they got it together, but me, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't even have the desire when I wake up in the morning to read my Bible or to pray or to seek the ways of God. It's just, you know, foreign to me right now in my life. I remember I used to care, and now I'm kind of blah, right? And so he's praying this for them. I believe the prayer here is an answer for all of that. What Paul is asking for is magnificent. We're going to read again, verse by verse. What he's asking for is almost unimaginable. And I apologize that I'm only spending one morning on these seven-ish amazing verses. I saw one preacher, he, I think, had 14 sermons on these six verses. And let me tell you, it deserves them. And it's possible that after February 5th, I come back to them and do a better job of digging out what's in here. I've been reading through these verses. I don't remember the first time I read it. Maybe, I guess, probably when I read through the Bible when I was about 17 years old. But I really came back to them afresh about 2 years ago, and they stood out to me, and they've been working in my heart and in my mind all this time, and I'm constantly returning to them and wanted to preach on them, but never felt like I understood what in the world was in here. What Paul is talking about, and God has been working in me, and I think that you'll see also as well that it will require your attention, not just today, but many, many days. This is one of, maybe, the most remarkable passage in the entire Bible. And you say, oh, you say that. And I do, and maybe every time I get to one I think that, but this truly is, because of what he asks for the Christian and what we see is possible for all of you guys. There have been a great deal of Christian writers and preachers that would say Paul is speaking of a different kind of Christian experience than the normal right here. He's talking about how, you know, how there's a big difference between the believer and the non-believer. And they would say there is that much difference between the nominal Christian and the Christian that lives this out. that there's that much of a difference there. And obviously, they're speaking exaggeratively. They're not saying this is a new experience with God that you need later, but this is a growth in the Christian walk, whereas there's a difference between a baby and a mature person. A babe in Christ and a mature Christian. This is the difference here. This is the prayer that we pray. This is what we're seeking for in our Christian walk. The Christian walk is not a stagnant walk. It can't be. It is ever growing, always expanding. This is the Christian walk. And let me say one more thing in terms of introduction here today. It is attainable for all Christians. This is attainable for all Christians. Paul is to some degree. All right, let me say to some degree. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, not just the leaders, not just the elders, but to the whole congregation. And so this is a word for Christians today. This is a word for Christians. And if you are not in Christ, you have no part in this prayer. You have no part in this prayer. This is for those who have trusted in Christ. Now, this does not mean that you should check out, because hopefully you would see something of Christ here today that would make you, that would draw you to Him, to see the love in which He has for you, to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. So here's our outline, and it is, there's a bookend on the front and the back, okay, of Paul's confidence in God. You'll see that in the text. It starts out, my first point really is, Paul, right, is confident in God. You'll see why. And then I'll end with, Paul is confident in God. And right in the middle of all that are five things that he's praying for the Christian. Five ways in which he wants us to grow. And the first is that you be strengthened in your inner being. Then he asks that Jesus would dwell in your hearts. Then he moves on that you would be rooted and grounded in love. And you need that, because the next one is that you may comprehend the love of Christ. And then finally, he climaxes here at the very end with that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see where we're going here? This is the prayer that Paul is praying. This is the prayer I prayed for you. This is the prayer that I hope you are praying for yourself, that you be filled with all the fullness of God. And if Paul is writing this and asking for it for the Ephesians, it must be possible, right? It must be something we should seek after. So the first thing we see is Paul is confident in God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point. Verses 14 and 15, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory." Now this whole, "for this reason," what's the reason? We've already established this. Essentially, it's because of who we are now in Christ. We are actually the dwelling place of the Spirit of God Almighty. Do you know that? I mean, the Scriptures say, it says, "You are a temple of the Holy Spirit." You are not who you once were. You're not just some tree out there, or some dog, or some cat. You are a dwelling place for the living God. And many of us don't act like that. Many of us don't think like that. Many of us don't even realize this, and even the extent to what it means that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that we have been bought with our price and we are not our own anymore, but we're His. And so Paul is praying with confidence because he's praying to what? His heavenly Father. It brings us back to this whole thought that when Jesus addressed the Father, when they said, "Teach us to pray," and Jesus says, "Pray like this, Our Father." He didn't say, "Oh, great God in heaven," which would have been appropriate. "Almighty One, majestic potentate." He says, "Our Father." We have a relationship with God. We're His children. He's our Father. And just like some of you aren't fathers in here, obviously, but you understand the whole concept, right? Because you had one. And most decent fathers, they accept the advancement or the advancing of their children upon them. When their children have requests or when their children want to come to them with something, it doesn't matter to the father if the children have been disobedient or not. They're there to hear the request of their children. They're there to provide for their children, whether their children were good that day or whether they weren't. And if they weren't, they may get a little discipline come their way. But he's there. And he wants to know. He wants you to know, our Father. He says, so I'm praying to the Father because I'm His child. Know that here. He's got confidence in God, not because He's just because He's great, but because He is His Father. And He's also confident because not only is He His Father, but because God's rich, right? Now, I'm not rich in earthly terms. Sorry, kids, I'm not. And so if my kids were to come to me and ask for, like, my son would love to come and ask for a Lamborghini, right? He would love that. It'd be great. I would have to tell him no, right? But if he knew I had billions of dollars, he would go, I think my dad might could buy me a Lamborghini. I don't know if he wants to or not, but he could because he's rich enough to do it. And Paul knows that God is rich enough to do what he asks. Look, he says, right? God has riches of glory. Paul is confident because God has more than enough to answer Paul's prayer for every Christian believer in that Ephesian church and every Christian believer that has ever lived and ever will live. God has enough for it. God is rich in glory. And Paul bows before his Father and he says he comes not according to Paul's church attendance record. Did he say that? Not according to what good, Pharisee he was or all the good missionary work he did. He's not coming and praying, God, look, I was in this old religion, but now I followed you, and because I did this, please answer my prayer. Oh, God, I volunteered at the animal shelter. You owe me one, right? I go to Hope Church and I make that preacher feel all right because I sit there and listen to him preach. And how he needs somebody to make him feel good. And I go listen to him preach. He doesn't ask based on those things. He doesn't say, hey, I'm a good guy or I did this or I did that or I was born to this family. He prays according to the riches of God's glory. Paul knew God was overflowing with glory and might and beauty, and he knew this prayer would be God glorifying. So he says, Father, I have a request, and will you answer it in accord with your glory? And God's glory is endless. You never come to an end. And one day, it will fill the entire earth. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's glory is endless, and so Paul is confident in God's glory. And so the first thing he asks for these Ephesian believers, and this is our next point, is that they be strengthened in their inner being. And so I would say that you be strengthened in your inner being, because I want to apply this to you. And I hope that right now you're sitting there going, God, I hope there's something here. I hope there's something here that's going to help my walk with you. That I'm going to leave here today changed and having a desire that I didn't have before. Please show me something. I think He's going to. And you pray for it. And He says that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So Paul's prayer to you, number one thing he asks for, the first thing, is that you be strengthened in your inner being. And strengthened with what? With power, right? Strengthened with power. And how would you be strengthened? Where does the power come from? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the source of power for the Christian. It is the Spirit of God that first awakened you to the truth of the gospel, that you would see that you needed to repent and that you needed to trust in Christ. There is no being born again in Christ without the moving of the Spirit. And so he prays for the power of the Spirit. And Paul is asking that the Spirit of God would give power to our inner being. And the question is, why is this so important? So I have two questions that we have to ask. Number one, what is my inner being? And number two, why does it need power? Why does it need power? Our inner being is essentially the center of the man. It is his heart, I guess you could say. It's his personality. It's the person that you are within. Not what people see on the outside. It is who you are within. Not just on the outside, but it's where you think and you desire. It's the innermost part of who you are. It's not just your mind, but it is also your desire. It is the place that you are driven from, what drives you. You know this place in you, right? This inner being, when you're alone and no one is around, and you know the thoughts that you have and the thinking that you have, and all these. This is your inner being. It's where you exist, I guess you could say. It's the innermost part of who you are. And why does it need to be strengthened with power? And that is because our inner being is weak and it is attacked often. There you are, drawn into your inner being, and you hear these attacks, right? From Satan. He says, hey, you're not good enough. Or, hey, you should go and do this. Or, hey, don't worry about doing this. It's attacked so often. Satan is constantly attacking you. And so your inner being needs strength to withstand these attacks from the evil. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, although there is a battle there, but the battle is a spiritual one, he says. It's a spiritual one. And so we need to be strengthened because we have no power without the Spirit. And this inner being is where Paul says his delight of God was. In Romans 7:22, he says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Do you this morning? Can you say that this morning? That deep within you, your delight is in the law of God, in the ways of God? So if it's not, what do? You pray for it. Why is Paul praying it for it? For the Ephesians? Because he knows they're struggling. If you keep going and you read later on in the book of Revelation that John writes, he writes another letter, Jesus does, through John, to the church at Ephesus. And in it he says, I've got something against you. You've left the love you had at first. And this is so applicable. So amazing how it all works itself out when you see what Paul is praying for them. So he wants them strengthened. It's from the inner being or the inner man that we find strength to fight temptation. It's where we find our motivation to serve God. And Paul prays for a strengthening of the inner being. As we are strengthened by the Spirit of God with power, our delight in the ways of God will increase. And don't you want to be strengthened within? I think we'd all shake our heads, nod our heads, yes. Don't you struggle with getting on your knees before God in prayer and opening your books, your Bible, for Bible reading? Don't you struggle maybe with who you are as a person, sometimes feeling divided? Do you struggle with a lack of joy or a lack of excitement for the ways of Christ? Do you struggle with fears and anxieties and depressions? Pray that your inner man would be strengthened. Is it not your inner being that struggles with these things, that needs power from outside to help? I'm not saying that your circumstances will change, because it's unlikely that they will. But you need an outside source of power to come in and strengthen you. Do you feel weak as a Christian? If you do, would you pray this prayer with Paul? Would you pray it for yourself? Pray that God would strengthen your inner being with power through the Spirit. He prays another thing. He prays that Jesus would dwell in their hearts. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The idea here is that Jesus would settle in to live within your heart. You may ask the question, see, this may dwell means settling in, dwelling there, taking up residence. You may ask the question, well, doesn't Jesus already live in my heart? Isn't that what they said? Ask Jesus into my heart. Well, that terminology is never in the Bible. Not that it's not technically true, all right? But the Bible says repent and trust in Jesus, not say, hey, Jesus, will you come live in my heart, all right? Ask Jesus to come live in your heart is not necessarily repentance, and it is not necessarily faith. So understand that. But you may say, well, when I first got saved, isn't this what happened? And I would answer with a kind of yes, but not to the extent, obviously, that Paul is speaking of here, because he's speaking to Christians, and he's saying, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. So obviously, what he's saying is not something that happened at initial conversion. He's asking for something more. When we were saved, we were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Scripture teaches that. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Yes, the Spirit of Christ has been poured in to the Christian. But Paul here is going a little further. He's going a little bit deeper. He asked for us, go back, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being. That's what he's asking for. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So it seems to me that Paul is speaking of something stronger. A stronger presence of Christ. This is not, let me repeat, some of this may not be familiar to some of you, but this is not a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that you have to get to actually really be saved. But I believe this is an ongoing, continual indwelling of Jesus. If you remember, the church at Laodicea, you may not be familiar with this, there are seven letters written to seven different churches in that Asia Minor area that Jesus gave to John. And the church at Laodicea, let me just flip, it's not in. He's speaking to a church. And so the assumption that he is speaking to Christians. Now I know that there may be an idea here where obviously not everybody in the church is a Christian, so maybe he's speaking to lost people here, but pretty sure that the context is speaking to Christians. And he says, and we've heard this at evangelical meetings, at evangelistic revivals and things like that, where the revivalist says to the lost person out there, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart knocking. Well, here it's presented as if Jesus is standing at the door of the heart of the Christian. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus wants communion with you. And I think that's what we see Paul talking about here. It's about communion with Jesus. It's about a closeness in your walk with Christ, a quality. This is what Paul's talking about here. Not the technicality that we already have Christ, because we do, but you all know there are times when we're closer to Jesus than we are at other times. And sin is usually the culprit. Sin usually breaks our fellowship with Christ when we quench the Spirit by when he says, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to read the Word. I want you to make sure you're in church. I want you to spend some time in prayer. When we quench that Spirit, hush, snuff you out, right? It pushes away our walk with God. When we grieve the Spirit because of unrepentant sin that we're living in, we're not willing to get past it. I know, God, you've told me this is wrong, but I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen. Why would you ever think you would have a close walk with God? How does that go with husband or wife, and they're wanting something or asking for something, you're like, shh, I don't care what you want, I'm not going to listen to you, I'm going to go against what you care for, I'm going to harm you. How well does that go? Does that bring you guys closer, or does it push you guys further apart? Further apart. We quench, we grieve the Spirit with our sin, our closeness with Christ weakens. We skip prayer, Bible reading, attending and serving in our local church. Look, the local church is so important. The local church are the front lines of the spiritual battle in the world. It's not in the political realm or in the denominational hierarchies up there where they're, you know, other. It's right here. This is where God has called you to serve, in a local church. It's so important. It is a delight to Christ. If you notice, interesting, when Jesus sent letters out, right? When Jesus sent letters out, he didn't send letter out to the head of the first baptism of the denomination of all the churches in Asia Minor. He didn't send it to the denomination. He sent them to the local church. The local church is precious in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And you serving in it is precious. You coming to it is precious in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Our closeness with Christ weakens when we are in sin. I also believe that this is about growth as a Christian. We already have Christ, but we want more. We want more of Him. I think we're talking about knowing more of Jesus here. Paul is praying that we get more and more and more of Christ. And isn't this the point? Anyway, not that we necessarily have gotten saved, or that we have eternal life, or this, that, and the other. All that's wrapped up in the fact that it's Jesus that we get. That Jesus is what is precious to us. He is the end all of it all. Everything else is a means to the end being Jesus Christ. The indwelling of Christ now is a precursor to the day when we will dwell with God eternally. And finally, he says, through faith. We may dwell in our hearts through faith. This is an exercise of faith. It is by faith that we come to know Christ, so it is no surprise that it is by faith that we continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus. I believe Paul is encouraging the believers to trust Christ, to trust Him to dwell within them. I think he is also instructing them on the way in which the indwelling occurs. By faith, by active believing, by faith doing the things that God has called us to do. And so then also, thirdly, he prays that you be rooted and grounded in love. The first thing he prayed was what? Anybody remember? That we be strengthened in our inner being. Second is that Christ would dwell in our hearts. And thirdly, that you be rooted and grounded in love. That's what he says here. And the prayer here is simple and straightforward, this part of his prayer. If you notice, this will lead somewhere else in the next verse. It will lead to your ability to comprehend the love of Christ. I want you to be rooted, I want you to be grounded in love, so that you can comprehend the love of Christ. But first we see here, we are to be rooted and grounded. And rooted means deeply rooted or established. And the idea is like a big oak tree or a redwood or whatever tree you imagine that's very strong and mighty, where the roots go down, and we've practically got a tree underground, just like we've got a tree above the ground. It is deeply rooted. And he says grounded, which means to be strengthened or to have a foundation. So the idea here is of a firm, strong foundation. We build foundations on what? Concrete, right? And not just concrete. What do we put in the concrete? We put iron in there, right? We put rebar through it so it makes it even stronger. So that's the idea here. Not that we're building or being rooted on sand or mud, but rather on something strong and substantial, which is love. He wants us deeply rooted and deeply grounded in love. That is the foundation. That is the foundation. Love is the strongest and greatest of all expressions in the universe. You hear that? It is the strongest and greatest of all expressions in the universe. It is stronger and it is greater even than death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we use so often, matter of fact, every time, almost every time I go to a wedding, these verses are spoken. But they're not wedding verses. They apply to the wedding. But he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices about the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So now faith, hope, and love abide. I skipped a few verses at the end here. these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is more than an emotion. It is more than an attitude. It is an expression of the will. We can choose to love. Here Paul wants our lives to be rooted deeply in love. Here I think he is praying that we will know love and that we will live love. Notice what John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said in his first letter. Not the gospel that he wrote, but in 1 John, he said, "Beloved," hear this, "let us love one another." You love everybody around you, really? It's not just, "I like them." You love them. It's an expression of the will. The deep, underlying care and love for these people around you. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Look, and say God is wrath, God is kindness. God is kind, but it says God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, or shown in us, or to us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God. Look here, where's the origin of love? Not with us. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now all you need to know is, look, He turned God's face of anger away from us and wrath toward kindness and love now. He paid our price. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So God is love, and we too are called to love, and Paul wants our entire being to be rooted and grounded in love. Knowing love and living out love. And then Paul goes on from saying that he wants us to be rooted deeply in love, and he gives us something more. He gives us a way deeper into love. And I think he's praying the next part because he knows we need this desperately. And so I think that this next part is the key to the whole thing. And especially the key to the climactic part at the end. If we ever want to be rooted and grounded in love, he says, he prays that we may be able to comprehend the love of Christ. Now stick with me. I've only got a couple pages left of notes. But they're important. They're important. He says, listen, hey, look, we're getting to know Christ better today. We're blessed. We may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You want to hear this. You want to hear this. Look, there is a reason this is a prayer. It is because this is something only God can do in you. This is not something that you can go do for yourself. Only God can do this. Paul is asking the Father that these Christians have the strength to comprehend the vastness of the love of Christ, which he says surpasses knowledge. This love of Christ is something that goes beyond our mental capabilities. You hear that? It goes beyond what you can understand. And Paul is asking the Father that we understand it. This is an amazing verse. He first prays that we have the strength to comprehend. Now this word just means that we are fully able. That's a good word for strength, right? Right? I'm strong enough to lift this weight. I'm fully able to do so. He says, we want you to be fully able to realize or to grasp. That's what comprehend means. So we can tell this is going to be something really big because we need God's help to comprehend it. And he says we want you to be able to comprehend what? The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And to know the love of Christ. Now I think that's one full statement there. He's wanting us to understand the vastness of it, to know it. Now I do not believe that these are four different aspects of the love of Christ here. This is Paul. Because see, that would limit it, right? That that would limit it. And rather, it seems to me that he's trying to convey the vastness of the love of Christ. And when I read this, I thought about the universe. Anybody like science? Who likes science? All right, we do kind of find it interesting. Anybody ever look at like pictures of like stars and different things like that? How many of you have the Skyview app on your phone? Anybody? All right, we got a few of us that like that kind of stuff. It's neat, right? We know almost nothing about the universe. Did you know that? Like all the books we have, right? All the books we have, we know almost nothing about the universe. It's humongous. It's beyond what we could even think about in our mind. We see no end to it, not to its beginning, its end. We don't see how long it is, how wide it is. We just know, or at least we do, God made it. So when I think about vastness, the first thing that I see, because it's a physical thing that I can see, is the universe. It stretches out in every direction, in time and in space. And there's very little known by our scientists about it. And here with the love of Christ, there is a vastness to it. And it stretches out in every way possible in your life. Personally, listen to me, the love of Christ is for you personally, just like it is for us collectively. The love of Christ is deep. And there's a reason Paul prays for this, that he says it like this, because it is beyond words. He couldn't describe it fully. He wasn't smart enough. So he's like, when you ask your kid, well, what was that? It was awesome. It was big. It was great. So he really doesn't know what to say here, I don't think. He just says whatever he can say to let you know it's vast. And he says that it surpasses knowledge. He is praying that we understand something that is beyond understanding. That seems contradictory, doesn't it? Hey, I want you to understand this, that it's completely ununderstandable. Is that right? Did I say that right? Ununderstandable. Not easy to understand. I think I did something wrong there. It seems odd that he would say that, but I think you see this is something that goes beyond the human intellect. It is something that only God through His Spirit can do. And if you remember from the first part of this passage, it is the Spirit that He asks help from to strengthen us. That He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. In your inner being. This is the key in your life, Christians. If you want to walk a full walk with God, this key is for you. You say, what do I do then? Paul prayed this for these guys. What about me? What do I do? I would say first pray it for yourself. Make it a daily prayer in your life. Number two, this idea of the love of Christ, right? That you may comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the breadth and the length and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. Pray for it. Pray for that every day. Then, search it out. Be like a scientist. Get a telescope. Start looking. Start digging in. Search out the love of Christ as you see it in His Word. Seek to see all the ways in which Jesus loves. Then, meditate on it. Think on it. Keep it always right there in the forefront of your mind. Think on it. Think on the love of Christ in your life and in others. Then, practice the love of Christ. I think that you can get a lot better idea of what love is when you're practicing what you're learning about the love of Christ. Take that person that you can't stand, that you hate, that's done something truly despicable to you. And you love it. Not just, oh, I'll get past that. No, I'm talking to you. Actively give your love. You'll begin to learn a little bit of what it's like to love like Christ. You know we're called to love? And we're called to forgive in that Lord's Prayer? You know how it is? See, if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven by your Father in heaven. That's serious business right there. So meditate on it. Practice on it. And then I would say, follow. Follow. Fall on the love of Christ and everything else. Nothing can sustain you when you're weak and needy and you've lost your way. Fall into the loving
chapter 5, verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering of sacrifice to God. And then finally, he says, this is the climactic part, I believe, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here we come to what I think is the goal, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And there's much that can be said here, but I'm just going to say a few things. I'll say this, you want this. Christian, you want this today. It should be something you long for. You long to be filled with all the fullness of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, about God, he says, you make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. This is a true statement about God. If you're not living in this, it's not God's fault. If you continue to love the things of the world, you will not experience the love of Christ. You won't. My understanding is the fullness of God is indeed Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And it seems like Paul is asking that we be filled with the fullness of God in the same way that Jesus was filled with the fullness of God when he was here. Much in the same way. Let me say that. Now, if I understood completely what this meant, I would be doing pretty good. But I've been thinking about these verses for 2 years, on and off, and this is about all I've got. Okay? It seems to me that Paul is praying that you have as much of God as is humanly possible. That your life be a full reflection of God in all things. That you experience God in all aspects of your life. The key to being filled with all the fullness of God, it seems to me, is that you go back to that previous verse, is that you know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Now imagine the difference in your life as a Christian if this begins. You begin to be filled with the fullness of God. I say begin, right? How can you begin to be filled with fullness? Right? Well, it's just like you got a pitcher here. There's no water in it. And I start pouring it in. And more and more and more comes. And the greatness is, when it gets to the top, you can just keep putting more in. Right? You can just keep putting more in. You're going to want more of God. And that's what we want here. That's what Paul wants for these Ephesian Christians. And I think that's what you should want. And I think you should pray for this. This should be your heart's desire. You should seek God in this. The psalmist says in Psalm 14, it says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. He's looking, guys. Right now, he's looking to see if today you will seek after him. He is right now staring in this congregation, and he's saying, will he seek? Will she seek me? Because I'm looking for people. It says in another place, I can't remember exactly where, he might, his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those, right, who have a heart for him. Psalm 63:1 says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We should seek God. And then finally, look for fruit. Okay? I know it's been a long time. It was hard to get this week. Okay? Paul finally finishes with his confidence in God. I want you, every time you pray, to think about these two verses. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask for. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I can say a lot about this, but all I'm going to say is this. He is able to do far more abundantly than you ask for. Paul is confident. And I'm telling you, when you go on your knees, honestly, before the Lord, you can be confident that he is able to do far you're sitting there going, man, I want this. If you're sitting there today and you're like, I don't know anything about this. I've never given my life to Jesus. I didn't know what I needed to. Let me tell you, you do. You're lost in your trespasses and sins. And if you die, scriptures say you'll die and you'll go straight to hell. Jesus says, I'm the only way to the Father. He says, repent and trust Him. That's what the scriptures teach. Repent and turn to God. But you need to do that. For the Christian today, right after chapter 3, this is how he ends. Okay? He prays this prayer, and then chapter 4 starts. He didn't have chapters then, but his next line of thinking starts. He says this magnificent prayer for him, and then he says, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk